connected here pertaining to
Iman
regarding Allah.
Iman meaning our belief
regarding Allah.
The first is
wujud Allah,
the existence of Allah.
The second is tawheed al-Rabb, the unity of Allah's lordship. The third is tawheed al-Ilah, the unity of Allah, and it should say divinity, not divinity. The divinity
in worship. Allah's divinity in worship.
And the fourth one is tawheed asma wa sifat,
the unity of Allah's names and attributes.
We're going to discuss tonight, inshallah, the rule of Allah.
And maybe we may touch on the first
couple of aspects on number two. Tawheed al-Ilah, we'll try to deal with,
Tawheed al-Rabb, the end of Tawheed al-Rabb,
we'll deal with next week. And also start with Tawheed al-Ilah.
Tawheed asma wa sifat is going to take about 5 weeks
by itself, maybe seven. That's the most expensive one.
The fourth one, unity of Allah's names and attributes.
Okay. The first, inshallah, tonight is wujud of Allah,
the existence of Allah. The wujud of Allah, or the existence of Allah. Before we begin, there's a verse that I want to share with you, and I call this verse, I call this verse your parachute bailout verse. That's what I call this verse. Don't try to check the books with Smith Brothers and Pasteur and go to the scholars and find out. They don't use these types of terminology. This is a homeboy terminology. This verse right here, chapter 42, verse 11, is your bailout verse. Anytime you want to talk about Allah on any subject, if you don't know any verse of the Quran, you better know this one. This is the verse that when you jump out the plane, this is the one that's your parachute. If somebody asks a question about Allah, I don't know. This Allah said in chapter 22, verse 11, and then you run the verse. Right? This verse says, Laysa kamithlihi shay'un wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. There is nothing like him. There is nothing like him. And he is as-sami' al-basir. He is the hearer and he is the seer. It may sound real simple, but that verse is high as power. Even if you don't know it in Arabic, you don't know it in English, just say, I don't know, it's chapter 42, verse 11. Alright? And that'll bail you out. And I'm sure somebody's going to use it before we end today, inshallah. Allah knows better. Alright. When we talk about the wujud of Allah, the existence of Allah, I'd like to say that before we begin, that this subject on the existence of Allah is not a subject that the Muslims in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam discussed in detail, if at all. We don't find any clear verses of Quran or any, when I mean clear, I mean explicit, because all the verses are clear. I want to make that clear. All the verses of Quran are clear, all right, whether we understand them or not. But I mean explicitly talking about Allah existing. I mean an actual verse saying Allah exists. That's what I mean. And we don't find a hadith like this, whether the hadith is authentic or unauthentic. There's no hadith that says Allah exists. We don't find the Sahaba, the companions, talking about this. We don't find the Tabi'un, the companions of the Prophet, talking about this. We don't find their students talking about this. We don't find this until centuries later, when man started to go way off theologically and philosophically. We find people now discussing and debating and wrangling over the issue if Allah exists. In fact, and I've said this before, and I've been waiting for someone to help me with this, whether scholar or layman, if I'm wrong about this, Allah is always right, and I make mistakes, that I think that probably, from the little 2 cent research that I've done, that probably there has never existed in the history of mankind until probably God. At this particular statement, Allah exists. Does Allah exist or not?
I think this Satan is a new Satan, new meaning within this century. I don't think that if you go back 200 years, you'll find people talking about this. Whether in Arabic, or Greek, or Roman, or Persian, or any of the Indian languages, or any of the Slavic languages, or any of the Romance languages, the books written in the Anglo-Saxon languages, you probably won't find before 120 or 25 years ago people talking about a lot of this. It's a brand new aqidah, a brand new concept of belief. It's a form of cross savior.
Absolutely.
I'm saying that in my humble opinion, from what I've researched, you don't find people 400 years ago saying that Allah didn't exist. They either said Allah was a tree, or he was a fish, or he was a bird, or he was the force of the nature, or he was the sun, or the moon, or the stars, or something like this. They always found something in the creation to say that he was that. And they worshipped it. I mean, they were out of it, but they still, they said something we can see. But these people today, more specifically the socialists, the communists, the people who are socialists in the science field, they're saying that Allah doesn't exist. Even the people who say that Allah is dead are closer in my mind than the people who say Allah doesn't exist at all. Because to say that Allah is dead, for the hours of the night, Allah forbid, because he's definitely alive. At least they're implying that he was alive at one time. You see? But the people who say Allah has no wujud, and he doesn't exist, this is, except for the verses in the Quran that say this is a blasphemous statement to say he has a son, I would safely say that this has to be way up there on the list. You know, with being the most heinous statement that a person can say. Because at least the person who says that he has a son, he's the father of Jesus, or something like that, or Ezra, as a lot of us in the Quran. At least they're saying, you know, they're attributing something. Yes, they're acknowledging something. But people will say Allah doesn't exist at all. I don't know. So because of that, we don't find verses in the Quran actually making the statement Allah exists. Why? Because the people knew that Allah exists. It's just how they worshipped him and how they sought him to be. That was the real question that need to be addressed by the prophets of Allah. And the last and final prophet was Muhammad alayhi salam. Alright? So, tonight inshallah we're going to briefly talk about the wujud of Allah. Now, before we talk about the wujud of Allah, and we're talking about this, why? Because, number one, from what I just mentioned, and number two, everyone you're going to talk to about Islam is not going to be a Jew or Christian. We mentioned that last week. Some people you may run into are atheists. Now, how are you going to deal with them? How are you going to go to an atheist with the Quran? How are you going to do it? I'm not saying you can't go to an atheist with the Quran. I'm saying, well, what verses are you going to use? Because while you're debating with them and discussing the issue of God, they don't believe that God exists, so of course they don't believe this is the Word of God. I don't believe the Word of God, they only believe it exists. So how are you going to talk to them? So, the first thing we want to talk about, number one, is that everything in this existence, for lack of a better word, everything in this realm of existence, whether it's in the microcosm or in the macrocosm, everything in this existence has existence. It sounds kind of philosophical, but I said what I meant. Everything in this existence has an existence, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 1, verse 1. And everybody here knows this verse, right? Unless you just took Shahada 15 minutes ago, right? This first chapter, Al-Fatiha, and this verse, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alright? This word, Al-Alameen, the word Al-Alameen, Al-Alameen is a plural word. It's a plural. Comes from the singular word Al-Alam. Not Al-Alam with an I. Al-Alam. Al-Alam means a scholar or someone who knows. It also means a saint. But Al-Alam means, connotatively, it means the world. The world. Alright? And Al-Alameen, well, I might as well need the sister, because it's 2 A's.
El-Alameen is a plural word, which means the world. That's a connotative meaning. But the denotative meaning of El-Alameen means everything other than Allah. كل شيء إلا الله. كل شيء سوى الله. Everything other than Allah. So when you read in the Quran, الحمد لله رب العالمين, praise be to Allah, the Lord of Al-Alameen, the denotative meaning of this means the Rabb or the Lord of everything other than Himself. That's the denotative meaning. That's the meaning that somebody on the street would say, that's the deep meaning. Alright? That's the deep meaning, brother. It's not the world, it's everything other than Allah. So that means, in this particular verse, if you say, if you're talking about Al-Alameen, then that means you're not talking about Allah. And if you're talking about Allah, you're not talking about Al-Alameen. Is that clear? Is that clear? It is clear? If you are talking about Al-Alameen in this verse, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, the Lord of Al-Alameen, if you're discussing or thinking or pondering over Al-Alameen, then you are not discussing or thinking or pondering over Allah. There's no way you can be talking about Al-Alameen and be talking about Allah at the same time. It's impossible. Because the wujud, the existence of Allah, is different from the existence of Al-Alameen. Al-Alameen is the created thing. Are the created things, and Allah is the creator. No. I'll say it again. Anything other than Allah is an Alameen. See, what happens is that, unfortunately, for most Muslims, when we think about the creation, we think about trees, birds, jinn, angels, mountains, etc. I'm being honest. That's from my experience. When I talk to most Muslims, when you talk about created things, that's the first thing, those are things that come to our mind. But we don't think about mind, we don't think about love, we don't think about hate, we don't think about thought, right? Emotion, etc. All these things are created. Anything other than Allah is Al-Alameen. You see? That means things you can see and things you can't see. Things that you can conceive and things you cannot conceive. Anything other than Allah is Al-Alameen. The next point. Everything has an existence. That's why I said everything in existence has an existence. So that means Al-Alameen exists and Allah exists. Okay? Is it clear? Not clear?
Yeah.
Are you sure? Is it clear, everyone, sister? That means everything has an existence. Everything in this existence has an existence. The created things has an existence, and Allah, Azza wa Jalla, the sublime, the mighty Allah, has an existence. But He is, chapter 42, verse 11, there's nothing like Him. So His existence is totally different from the Alameen's existence. Alright? Totally different. This doesn't mean that we're an illusion. And there's some Sufi, I didn't say all Sufi, I said there's some Sufi, that believe, like some of the Greco-Roman philosophers of the past, and Persian philosophers, and Jews and Christian monks and priests, that some Muslim Sufis, unfortunately, believe that Allah is the total and ultimate reality, and everything else is an illusion. This belief is kufr. It's kufr. This is a total belief of disbelief. They believe that Allah is the only thing that exists, and everything else doesn't exist. And you'll read it in their books, you hear them saying it in their circles, in the masses, etc. That Allah is the ultimate, total reality. And everything else is an illusion. But that's not true. Because I'm sitting here right now, talking to you. I know I'm here. You may not be here, but I'm here.
So then I am your friend. as far as this world is a tool of deception. Is that the same as...
And this is the verse that they use. But this verse doesn't mean this. This verse means that you shouldn't be looking at this world as a permanent state. That you should be looking at this world as a temporary state. That the real thing you should be looking at is the next life. That's what this verse means. And Allah knows better. Okay, so Allah has wujud and we have wujud. Angels have wujud. The fire exists. The hellfire exists. It has wujud. The paradise, may Allah give it to us, I mean, that exists. The prophets of old, they existed. Everything Allah created exists. But their existence is not like Allah's existence, because Allah says, chapter 42, verse 11, there's nothing like Him. That's crazy. Okay, now, how do we determine Allah exists? And I'll repeat, those people who already know this, don't consume this. Consume up all of us. Give somebody else a chance. How do we know Allah exists? We know Allah exists according to the scholars of Islam. Four ways to determine that Allah exists, or the wujud of Allah. Four ways to determine the wujud of Allah. Existence of Allah. Four ways. That's what we're going to discuss today, inshallah. In the next 40 minutes. Always determine the wujud or existence of Allah. Okay. The first way, number one, in fact, we'll put all of them on the board, and inshallah, we'll just come back and discuss them individually. The first way is al-fitrah, which is, and I'm trying to make this as simple as possible, natural disposition. Disposition. Or natural element. Or element. El Fitra. Second one is al-aql. Rational knowledge. The third one is al-hiss, which is sensory perception. And the fourth one is ash-shar'a, which is revelation. Now before we go into this, I want everyone to write this word down, inshallah. I know you've been writing already, so inshallah continue to write. The word dalil. You may see it written like this in some books, so don't think that it's another word. You may see it written C-A-L-I-L, same word. D-A-L-I-L and D-A-L-E-E-L, same thing, dalil. But I like I said before, I try to write it like this so you can learn how to pronounce it correctly. This is a long econ, dalil. Some people say, what's your dalil, brother? What's your dalil? What is dalil? Right? The literal meaning of dalil, it means a guide. That's what it means. It means a guide. G-U-I-D-E. Like if I said, let's take a trip to Bear Mountain,
But I'm not going to Van Mount without a Dalil. You know, I don't know the woods, so I need a Dalil. I need somebody to guide me. That's the literal meaning. But the religious meaning of Dalil is proof or evidence. Proof or evidence. All right, that's the religious meaning. The literal meaning is guide, G-U-I-D-E. But the religious meaning is proof or evidence. All right, there are two types of Dalil. There's Dalil Naqli, N-A-Q-L-E-E, Naqli, and Dalil Aqli, A-Q-L-E-E. The first one is Dalil Naqli, N-A-Q-L-E-E. The second one is Dalil Aqli, which is A-Q-L-E-E. The first one is, the definition for this, the translation of Dalil Naqli, is transmitted evidence. Transmitted evidence, or transmitted proof. Transmitted evidence or transmitted proof. The B, Dalil Aqli, is rational evidence. That's the meaning of it, rational evidence. Okay? So you have Dalil Naqli and Dalil Aqli. Dalil Naqli is something from the Quran, anything from the Quran, from verses of Quran, or that's A, Dalil Naqli, transmitted evidence. It's some verses of Quran or some hadith, authentic hadith. Authentic hadith, make that special note. Authentic hadith. Because for those who may not know, there is such a thing called unauthentic hadith. And Dalil Naqli is also some statements or actions from the companion. Some statements or actions from the companion. No matter what generation they come from. So there's three generations of the companion. Three generations. Those who walked and lived and fought and died with the Prophet Muhammad, then the generation that came after them, and then the generation that came after them. All three of these are considered transmitted evidences. Verse of Quran, authentic hadith of the Prophet, or a statement or action of the companion. Anyone that doesn't understand what I'm saying? Anyone? Okay. B, Dalil Aqli, is rational evidence, which is something that is not necessarily coming from Dalil Naqli. Excuse me. In other words, it's not mentioned in the Quran explicitly, or it's not mentioned in Hadith explicitly, or it's not mentioned in the example of the companion. But, special note, brothers and sisters, B is always, I didn't say sometimes, I said always dependent on A. B is always dependent on A. If a person comes with rational evidence for something in his mind, and it's just off the top of their head, they shoot from the hip, as we said, and it can't be based on the clear text of the Quran or Hadith or something that the Prophet or the companion said, then that Dalil Aqli, we can't accept it. And in many cases, you'll hear people using rational proof, but it's not based on A, it's not based on transmitted evidence. You'll just hear them saying, well, my opinion is, or I feel, or I think, and they don't bring anything from the Quran, they don't bring anything from the Hadith, they don't bring anything from the Sahaba, but we can't accept it. So in this class, and the classes to come, inshallah, Allah give us all long life, we are going to ask sometimes when a question is asked, and you give the answer, I'm going to ask you, give me some Dalil for this. So when I ask you for Dalil, I'm going to be specific. I want Dalil Naqli on what you just said. And what does that mean? That means you have to come to me with a verse of Quran or a hadith, not paraphrasing. A verse of, because if you paraphrase, it's not Dalil Naqli. Because it's not exactly what Allah or Prophet said. Alright? At the very least, you can bring chapter 42, verse 6. Chapter 42, verse 11. That's my dominion. I'll accept that one. Alright? If I ask for Dalil Aqli, rational proof, it may or may not be in the Quran or Hadith or something from the Sahaba. It's just something that you rationally have extrapolated from your experiences or from the Quran.
We just don't want to theoretically, don't want to learn the Tawheed on theoretical stuff. We want to learn the Tawheed so we can implement it in our lives because it's going to be useful. We want to learn why, we want to learn how can the belief in the angels have an effect on our behavior. If you say you believe that angels are writing down what you say you do, you're not going to be caught in places that you're not going to be caught in, and you're not going to be saying things that you know you're not going to be saying, because now that aspect of Tawheed is no longer theoretical. The video tape that catches you in a hotel somewhere that you're not supposed to be with can be erased. But when you have the reality of the angels' record not being erased, this has to have an effect on your behavior. That's the level that we want these guys to be. And I'm standing in front of you not as one who says he does this, as one who wants to have these classes affect, have an effect on you too. I'm the first one that wants to do this. So basically that's it. When it's 8:04, it's about to end in 8:02, right? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت وحدك لا شريك لك واتقك واتوب اليك
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين.
You have to know who
No, that's okay, but yes.
what we're talking about specifically, let them, instead of saying, you know, getting a little bit about the person, what we really want to say is the person that's giving the dollar. That's what we want to say. And then you have to know something about them. So the first thing is the person who's giving the dollar. And the second factor is the person who's receiving the dollar, that you should know something about. That's absolutely correct. What's the third and final one? Sister? You remember? Okay, you remember, I think? No? Not you. You remember?
Dollars being given to?
You mentioned that. That's number two. The first is the da'i, the person who gives the dollar. The second is the mad'u, the person who's receiving the dollar. And the third is how you give the dollar. That was the third one, right? How you give the dollar, right? Is that it? Checking your notes? Okay, that's all. What else did we discuss?
You discussed the changes in time and giving it and after ridicule.
No, I mean, what else did we discuss? That goes with how to give the dollar.
What else did we discuss?
Yeah, what else did we discuss? What else did we discuss? I'll leave these on the desk so you can, in case money comes in, I'll give them some of these. Just take them.
We discussed the difference between the opposite path, which you're from.
That's right. I'll take a seat while I'm asking questions. Okay. What else did we discuss? We discussed the Ahl Kitab and the Mushrikun. Who are the Ahl Kitab? I want to know. Anyone who was here last week besides the brother sitting right here? Anyone remember who was the Ahl Kitab? Yes.
People of the book.
Who's the people of the book? The Jews and the Christians. Anybody left? Are those the only individuals that are part of the Ahl Kitab? Absolutely not. No. Muslims are not part of the Ahl Kitab. No. Absolutely not. Who else? Anybody remember? You know, there's a verse in the Quran in the surah called Al-Ankabut. Anybody know what this is in English? The spider. And in this surah of Quran, Allah says, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُطْلَقُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do men think they will be left alone saying they believe and they will not be tested? When you get your test at the end of the month, I hope you'll be able to answer these questions. In other words, you're going to get an examination on it. That's why I'm giving you a little quiz now to see how well you're understanding what happened last week. Yeah, inshallah, we can learn how to take notes or do some reading on how to take notes, how to study, so that when information is given, you'll be able to bring it just like this. The great Muslims of the past, one of the reasons why we're able to stand here and talk about Islam is because these people, Allah blessed these people, they have good memories. And Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, the great Imam Bukhari, who we know is next up the most authentic book after the Quran, in his Sahih Bukhari, it says that Imam Bukhari, when he was a student in school, the informal type of school, when he was a student in school at the age of 17, and some say younger, he used to be able to record everything the teacher said without writing it down. And the students, at the end of the year, used to check their notes by his memory. Alright? So, and there is some virtue and some blessing in the policy of this masjid of not allowing taping. Because if you depend on the tape, you may not fully pay attention to what's being said. But if you have to write down what's being said, then I think maybe you'll have more concentration and more attention. Maybe. A lot more better. Okay. You don't remember who was also part of the Ahl Kitab? You remember?
Captain.
Well, they are. The Ahl Kitab, of course, they're divided into kuffar and muslim. But there's a third group that's considered part of Ahlul Kitab. The Sabians. You remember you mentioned this, right? Mm-hmm. Allah says in the Quran, the 12 youths, what we call the Sabians. They're part of Ahlul Kitab also. Okay, what else did we mention?
The Magians.
We mentioned the Magians, too. Correct. Is there anything else that we mentioned? We mentioned what else? That's it, right?
Inshallah.
Today, we'll just try to get you back. Today we want to discuss the subject of al-Iman. And I mentioned before that I'm writing these things like this. Even though you're used to seeing it like this, Allah knows best how you're used to seeing it. I assume that you're used to seeing it like this. Iman spelled like this. I-M-A-N. But sometimes that doesn't allow you to know how to pronounce it correctly. But the correct pronunciation of this word is Iman. Iman, an Iman. That's what we want to discuss today. You have this paper in your hand, or in front of you, inshallah, to see. It says, Al Iman, what is it? Did we discuss this last week?
No,
it is. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Alright. Until he can find, can't find one? Okay. Alright. This particular word, Al-Iman, is probably the most important word for the Muslim. Probably. Or at least one of them. This word, Iman, is a verbal noun. For those of you who study English grammar, if you remember from high school days, or for those of you in college, or just like real serious students on the side, this word al-Iman is a verbal noun. And I don't know if you know what a verbal noun is, but in some forms of English grammar they call it a gerund. G-E-R-U-N-D, a gerund. They also call it the infinitive. All of them mean the same thing, basically. An infinitive, gerund, and a verbal noun. Alright? Anyway, the word al-Iman, which is a verbal noun, comes from the verb
this bothers you, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you.
The verb that this word comes from is amana. 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 Alright? And the verb amana, which the word al-Iman comes from, it simply means to believe something to be true. To believe, really, like to believe something to be true. That's what it means. The word al-Iman itself means tasdeeq, which means to believe. D-A-S-D-E-E-Q. Tasdeeq. Now, Iman, the literal meaning, it's not a religious meaning. The literal meaning, the linguistic meaning, the plain old dictionary meaning. Al Iman means tasdeeq. And tasdeeq means just to believe something. That's all it means. To believe. Right? If you look in the 12th chapter of the Quran, the 17th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the chapter called Yusuf. He says, قَالُوا يَا أَبَنَا قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا إِنَّا ذَهَبْنَا نَسْتَبِقُ وَتَرَكْنَا يُوسُفَ عِنْدَ مَتَاعِنَا فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ.
Allah says that they said, meaning Yusuf's brothers, his brothers, if anyone remembers the story, says, our father, we went raving with one another and we left Joseph or Yusuf by our things. And the wolf ate him up. The wolf devoured him. And then it says, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَهُ. And you won't be a mu'min, which is the person who has iman. You won't be a mu'min in what we're saying, even though we're truthful. This verse, this part of the verse is telling you the literal meaning. When the word mu'min is used here, this is not the religious meaning. This is, I repeat, when you read the word mu'min here, in this verse, chapter 12, verse 17, this is not the religious meaning of this word. This is the literal meaning of this word. It means, in other words, you just don't believe you're telling the truth. Because that's the literal meaning of iman, to believe something to be the truth. That's all it means. Alright? So if I ask you on the test, what's the literal meaning of iman, what are you going to say? To believe. That's right. But to believe what? To believe something to be true. Alright? Now, the religious meaning of iman is, when we look for a help, If you change my wording, it doesn't bother me any. You change what I say, as long as it comes out to the meaning, a statement with the tongue. That's the first part of the meaning of L-E-man. This is the religious meaning, a statement with the tongue. The second part of it is confirmation or affirmation in the heart. And anyone that you want to say is okay. Confirmation or affirmation in the heart. Or with the heart. The third part of the religious meaning of El-Iman is actions or carrying out those things, or actions, simply actions with a bodily limb. Actions with a bodily limb. No, this is the religious meaning of iman. But that's, I'm only telling you, the verbal noun only tells you what it is grammatically, that's all. This has nothing to do with the verbal noun itself. Right. All of this is the meaning of iman. So someone, when I finish, inshallah, giving this definition, when someone asks you, what is the meaning of iman, you're not going to tell them that the meaning of iman is belief. It doesn't mean faith. It's more than that. That's number three. Also, iman is all of the meaning of iman. Also, iman is that thing that increases with obedience. It increases with obedience. And it decreases with disobedience.
somebody read back the meaning of El Iman, the religious meaning.
Religious statement is some confirmation or affirmation of the heart, action with the body.
Action with the bodily limbs.
Action with the bodily limbs.
And
that pain is increasing with obedience and decreasing.
That's all right. Come with that. So now, I have a question. If El Iman means a statement with the tongue, then what does this mean? What's the statement we're talking about? Huh? A shahada. What shahada? Right. La ilaha illallah. That's the statement. That's the statement with the tongue. So that means the crux of El Iman is the statement La ilaha illallah. And the belief in your heart, La ilaha illallah. And proving that you believe.
It has to be, or we can't accept it. We who? What does that mean? We, the Muslim. It has to be. Now, the first thing to determine that Allah exists, the scholars have left this for us, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on all of them. The first one is al-fitrah. It is al-fitrah. That is, we know that Allah exists naturally. It is an element, it is a natural ingredient or a natural element that it makes up the natural disposition of the human being and of the animal. And maybe, and Allah knows best, even the insect. There's something inside of the human being that lets us know that there is someone or something higher than us, more powerful than us, that can hear better than us, that can see better than us, etc. You see? And that's why the scholars of Islam say that if you were to leave the child when it comes out of his mother's womb without any outside influences, you just leave the child the way it is, it's going to believe that Allah exists and that He's one. It's not going to say Jesus is the Son of God. It's not going to say that you know, Allah is free. No, naturally, there's something inside of every human being that makes that human being know that there is something that exists that is greater than me. When that child is fucking that mother's breast, there's an innate quality inherent in that child that lets that child know, even though the child cannot speak. It cannot verbally through our means of communication, though it has communication. It cannot say, I know you're bigger than me, mommy. But that child who's sucking the breath of his mother, whether it be a human being or a horse or a cow or whatever, that's suckling, that child, that infant, that offspring knows naturally that there exists something higher than me. See? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us through the mouth of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that He has created the human being in a state called al-fitrah. Now, this al-fitrah, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, has been damaged by the human being. Believe it or not, it has been damaged. There are many, many, many people in the world who have allowed themselves or something outside of them to damage the natural element or disposition that they have inside of them to tell them that Allah exists. What is your delil for this, Brother Darawood? What is your delil, naqli or aqli, for this? My evidence for this is the proof, or the proof for this is that there are people who think that Allah doesn't exist. They are actually denying, they are actually suppressing the natural element that Allah put inside of them to tell them that Allah exists. There's something that calls to the human being inside of them and says, yes, Allah is existing. If there's a great, quote unquote, power or great force other than me, it exists and it controls everything. There are some human beings that this thing doesn't even call out to them. They become their fitrah has almost almost entirely been dissipated. It almost entirely has been done away with. That natural element that Allah puts inside of him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that to turn, tells human beings to turn your face to Allah being upright in the manner that He created you. And that manner Allah calls in that verse is al-fitra. He says, fatara, al-fatara Allahu alayhi. He has created the human being in this fitra, fitratullah. The fitra of Allah, which He says should never be changed. The human beings have changed it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith in al-Bukhari, He said, مَا مِنْ مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يَهُوِذَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَدِّسَانِهِ. That every single child is born in a state of fitra. But it is their parents that make them a Jew, a Christian, or a Muslim. So it's your mother that changed your fitra. So what? This is the question, brothers and sisters, I see some of you falling asleep. This is the question. What does this mean when it says Allah created us from the fitra? What do you think this means, al-fitra? That every child is born in fitra. Created them in Islam. That means that every child is born a Muslim. With the knowledge in their heart, with the natural element that tells them that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. And I think we mentioned the verse last week, right? Did we mention chapter 7, verse 172 and 173? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. That remember when your Lord took from the back of Adam his seed, making them bear witness that was inside of themselves, and he asked them, am I not your Lord? And they said, yes. Did we mention this verse last week? We didn't? Okay, chapter 7, verse 172 to 174. Allah says, and remember your Lord when He took from the back of Adam His progeny, His seed. All of us were sitting here, and all people were in China, and all people were in South Africa, and all people who have existed from the first human being, from Hawa, from Eve, from Habil, and Habil, Cain and Abel, all the way up to Yom Kiyamah. All the human beings that Allah created came from Adam. You believe this, right? Mm-hmm. This verse, chapter 7, verse 140, chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 172, gives us the general information where the Prophet said in a hadith that when Allah created Adam, listen to this, brothers. I'm going to take it through. When Allah created Adam, Allah took his hand. Allah's hand. Allah has a hand. We're going to come to that, inshallah. For those who don't know, Allah has a hand. In fact, he has two of them. He wiped his hand across the back of Adam. He created Adam, alayhi salam. He wiped his hand over the back of Adam. And out of the back of Adam came you, and everyone else who ever lived in this existence. Even the children that are born stillborn. Every miscarried baby, human or animal, human being. Every human being, every human being that has ever been created, Allah wipes his hand on the back of Adam, and all of them. مَسَحَ اللَّهُ بِيَدِهِ عَلَى ظَهْرِ Adam. He wipes his hand over the back of Adam, and all of the souls, كُلُّ نَسَمَةٍ, all of the souls came out, and Allah said, what's in this verse? Verse 172. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. He made them bear witness to what was already He created inside Himself. That's al-fitra. Naturally, you already bear witness. And then what Allah said? He said, they say, yes, we bear witness. And Allah said, أَن تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. He did this so that you could never say you were unmindful of it. You see? He did this so that you can never say, when you go to Allah, oh, I didn't know. Nobody came to me and told me. Okay, nobody came to you and told you, but there's something else inside of you to do. See? And that's the fitra. And the next verse, 173, it says, أَوْ تَقُولُ إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَكُنَّا ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. Or, so you won't be able to say, which people are saying today, oh, it was our fathers who committed this sin.
You see? We didn't really understand it.
It was our fathers who did this. They're the ones who ascribed the problem
with Allah.
And we did it because of them. And then Allah says that they will say,
what?
Are you going to destroy us because of the falsehood that they used to do? He's trying to get slick with Allah. That's what they're doing. He's going to try to get slick with Allah. Allah already tells us what's going to happen. But he made them bear witness. Allah says, he made them bear witness to that which was inside of themselves.
And what is that?
Every child is born in the state of Islam.
You see? So that's the first thing.
We naturally know Allah is good. Is that kind of clear?
Kind of.
The second way we know Allah is good is El-Aqib. It's El-Aqib. Right? When I say to the king, I know, this is going to tell me that something else is good. It depends on how I think. The second way we know Allah exists is al-aql, rational knowledge. The human being rationally knows that Allah exists, either through scientific or mathematical exploration or inference, or just walking through the streets in the forests and the hills and the mountains, just looking up at the sky, looking at the insects, and looking at the birds and the fish and the sea, you rationally come to a conclusion that Allah exists. Because if you saw a car heating up Chancellor Avenue, turning on Wainwright Street, turning on Lyons Avenue, making its way up to Bloomfield or Cedar Grove or whatever, and then you open up the car and there's no one in there, now that's irrational. And then again, it may not be, because there may be someone with a control box that's doing this, up in the helicopter or somewhere else you can't see. But nonetheless, there has to be something manning that car. There has to be, right? And before we even go through someone driving the car, we know rationally that that car didn't put itself together. That the copper, the steel, the plastic, the rubber didn't just jump out of the rubber tree. The ore or the steel didn't just jump out of the mountain and put itself together, make a steering wheel, make a dashboard, the tires changed. It didn't do it by itself. Something or someone had to do it. So rationally, we know that all of this that we see, the mathematical precision of the seasons changing, summer, winter, spring, fall, the sun rising and setting on time, every day, never late, the moon following in its course, the birds going, flying south in one season and flying north another season, the bee dance, as the scientists talk about, the dance of the bee making a figure eight going 30 degrees latitude and 40 degrees longitude, and finding some pollen and going back and telling the other bees in the hive that I found something over here, go over here and check it out. All these things, rationally, it would be impossible for these things to just happen. The Big Bang Theory, it just was an explosion and all this stuff just came in order. Now, Captain Kangaroo, you got it. Now, this stuff is too precise. It's too precise for it to not have an originator. It's too precise. It's perfect. Right? And that's why, rationally, many of the people in the time of the prophet accepted Islam just by their rational knowledge. But not so much common sense, because there are a lot of people who have common sense. My mother's one of them. I consider my mother one of the brothers. She's on the top of the list of common sense, and she believes Jesus is going to God. Okay. So it's not just common sense, because the shaitan has destroyed the real common sense in human beings, which is opposite. You have people who are Nobel Prize winners, scientists of the highest level, believing Allah has a son. So Shaitan has destroyed their apples. And that's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many, many verses in the Quran, at the end of the verse, he says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you have any apples? Many verses in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ, don't they have any rational knowledge?
in the event. You see? So many people accepted Islam in the time of the Prophet just rationally. The person, the people in the time of the Prophet, they used to take oat, barley, wheat, date, oatmeal, and make idols, you know? Cast it down on the side of the desert, and he takes out some oak, date, and he form a little, put a little head on there, arms sticking out, little legs, even put a little clothes on it, you know? Take a little piece of material, make a little kameez, a shirt, put a little turban on there, and you know, get on the camel, and he worshiping his God. Now, when it was time to get fed, he got hungry, you know what he did, right? He beat his God. See? So rationally, when people would see this, they had the idols lined up where they were going to pray to them near the Kaaba. Person walked by, and Allah touched his aqal. You see? Allah wakes up his aqal. He said, dog, come by, lift his leg up, and urinate on the idol. Wait a minute now, if this is God, how can he protect himself from getting urinated on? And they put, you know, some food in front of the God. You know, they walk up to the God like this, put the food there, food for the God. And then a fly comes and takes one little morsel of food from the food of the so-called God. And the person walks by and says, now, wait a minute. If this is God, how come he can protect himself from a fly from taking his food? And they would accept his money. Just from rational knowledge. And that's why the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name was Jubair ibn Mut'am. Jubair ibn Mut'am. Before Jubair ibn Mut'am became a Muslim, of course, what was it? It was a castle. I mean, before he was a Muslim, of course, he had to be a Catholic. Before he was a Muslim, he was listening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying in Salatul Maghrib, which is fastly approaching us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting chapter 52. In his Maghrib prayer, chapter 52, and he came to the verse 35 through 37. Remember now, this man Jubair was a pagan. He was a pagan, Catholic, Muslim, disbeliever, polytheist. He came by the Prophet listening to him. He heard him reciting the Quran. And when the Prophet got to chapter 52, verse 35, the verse says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. It says in the rough English translation, or were they created out of nothing, or are they themselves the creator, or are they the creators of the heavens and the earth? No, but they are not sure of anything. Are they the creators? Are they created from nothing? You see, now, rationally, I mean, this is, the Quran is not a book of philosophy. So we don't want to make this philosophical. But rationally, if you think about it, he's listening to the Prophet, and he's walking by thinking. You know, because he's an Arab, he knows the Arab language, saying to himself, are they people from nothing? Are they themselves created? This rationally had an effect on him. And it says, وَقَدْ كَادَ قَلْبِي يَتِيرٌ أَنْ يَتِيرٌ. He said, when I heard it, my heart felt like it was almost ready to burst open. Like it was going to split open. He said, that was the first time that Iman entered into my heart. And he said to me, just from hearing the verse. Because rationally he knew that I didn't create myself, and I'm not created from nothingness, and I'm not the creator of the heavens and the earth, so there has to be something else. As soon as you heard these verses, you accept yourself. Then, we also have an incident where a man was walking through the desert. And while he was walking through the desert, this is before the Quran, brothers, this is before the Quran was revealed. He saw what we call in Arabic some bu'ara, Al-Bu'ra. Bu'ra is dung. The droppings of an animal, like a cow or a camel, something like that. Al-Bu'ra, usually from a camel. He saw droppings on the desert ground, on the sand. And he said, Al-Bu'ru tadullu ala al-ba'ir. He said, that dung dropping is an indication that there was a camel here. And then he saw some footprints. And he said, Al-Akhru yadullu ala al-yasir. And those footprints indicate that someone just walked through here. You see his rational thinking? You see? Simple deduction. And then he said, فَسَمَاءُ ذَاتُ أَبْرَاجُ وَأَرْضُ ذَاتُ سِجَاجُ وَبِحَارُ ذَاتُ أَنْوَاجُ أَلَا تَدُلُّ عَلَى السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He said, and the sky has heavenly bodies, and the earth has broad waves, and cracks and crevices through, you know, paths. He said, and the oceans and the seas have waves. He said, isn't this a clear indication that there's a seeing, hearing God? So rationally, he understood that there was something. There was something that had to bring all of these things into effect. You just can't have an existence without something making it come into existence. So rationally, we know that Allah exists from our rational mouth. The third way that we know that Allah exists, and inshallah we will end it here. Yes. This is before the Quran was here. This is from the book of history. This is before the Prophet Muhammad was even born. This happened. Right? And it's obvious that this individual, if he would have met the Prophet, Allah knows best, he probably would have been a Muslim. Because he was that rational enough, and he was rational enough at that time before the Quran came down to realize that, and to make this beautiful statement, it's clear in my mind, and Allah knows best, that if he would have met the Prophet, he would have been a Muslim. He was a worship idol. Right? Now, the third way that we know that Allah exists is al-hiss, which is sensory perception. And this, brothers and sisters, has two, this is divided into two types. Al-hiss is divided into two types. The first, sensory perception, to prove that Allah exists, is that we witness the prayers and supplications of individuals being answered. That's a proof that Allah exists. He says it all through the Quran. He says, وَنُوحَا إِذْ نَادَى مِنْ قَبْلُ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. When Noah called on us, Allah, we answered him. So Allah says, never answered. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he had wronged himself and wronged his Lord. What did he say? La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except you, Allah. Glory be to you, and I am of the wrongdoers. Allah answered his prayer and made the whale spit him out on the shore. And we can go all through the Quran giving examples on people make prophets making dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepting their dua. We have also the story in the surah of Quran, Al-Mujadil, where Allah says, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوَرَكُمَا. Allah has heard the saying of the woman who disputes with you, Muhammad, concerning her husband, when she complained unto Allah about her husband. And Allah heard her complaint. And Allah answered her. And then some verses came down in this issue about divorce of this woman who kept complaining to Allah. She didn't complain to human beings, she complained to Allah, and Allah heard. The point is that Allah, this is the proof that Allah exists, because the Prophet and even ourselves, you make dua to Allah, oh Allah give me a good husband, oh Allah give me a good wife, oh Allah give me this job at AT&T, oh Allah give me nice Mercedes, oh Allah give me this, oh Allah give me that, he answers you. Now somebody may say, well, wait a minute, Brother Daru, I've been asking for 50 years for this man. It hasn't come yet. So, you know, is that a proof that Allah doesn't exist? No, it's not. Because the Prophet said in authentic hadith, that the way Allah answers your dua is three ways. Either at-ta'jil, He answers them immediately, and I bear witness that Allah answers your dua immediately. So if I ask Allah for some things, and before I can put my hands down, the telephone rings, and I have it. I don't know about y'all, but it's going to get on this dua program. That's the first way. He answers it immediately. And as human beings, when you ask something of anyone, Allah or anyone else in this existence, as human beings, we usually want it immediately. See? And so, rationally, or not rationally, Shaitan can take advantage of us and make us stop making dua. Because it didn't come immediately. So watch out for the trick of Shaitan. The second way that the Prophet or someone said that your dua is answered is that Allah takes your dua and uses it to avert some calamity that only He knew that was going to befall you and makes it go away from you.
You would make me face him.
When he killed the boy, he put the hole in the boat, he broke the wall. Absolutely. So, Allah, the second way Allah answers dua is that He takes all your dua that you answer, or He takes just one dua.
For instance, oh Allah,
please let me go to China to study Kung Fu.
Alright? You make dua to Allah for 29 years.
Oh Allah, let me go to China to, you know,
study Kung Fu or Chinese medicine, something like that.
You get the ticket, you get ready to get on the plane, and you miss it. Alright? The plane is up in the air, you crash. That is one of the ways Allah opens your dua. Why? How? Not to be answered by making you go, but if you would have been on that plane, you would have got crashed too.
But He uses this to avert something from it.
And the third way that Allah answers your dua
is that He stores up your dua.